Appreciate that, Ms. Tabitha. 1 Thessalonians 5 tonight. 1 Thessalonians 5. Appreciate all the compliments on the message this morning. I knew when I was preaching that, I thought I'm going to be overwhelmed with compliments, and I wasn't disappointed. Had about a dozen, I think. Brother Olger, though, got the prize when he thanked me for the message out of Zechariah. And so I don't know if anybody got anything else out of the message this morning. Maybe missed the entire point because they were just planning their compliment, thinking about that, but I do appreciate that, and it proved my point. Thank you. The prosecution rests. Amen. I made my point about how shallow the compliments of men are. 1 Thessalonians 5, look at verse 16 if you would. I think this will end the book. I don't think I'm going to do anything with the last few verses, but we'll see. But 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16, Paul tying up this letter to the church at Thessalonica, verse 16 writes, "Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit, despise not prophesying, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly." I'm going to pick up the third point in the last few messages we've been preaching tonight, and this concern for the things of God concerning our peace, and we'll get into that here in just a second. But let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer and seek His help. Brother Mason, why don't you open us up in prayer?
Lord, we thank you for the day that we've already had in your house. We thank you for the blessing that it is to be part of Calvary Baptist Church. And I pray that as we meet tonight, that you might help us to put aside distractions, help us to put aside anything that may hinder us from hearing from you tonight, and with you. I pray for safety tonight, but most of all, we pray that you would be well pleased with our services. Love you and thank you. In Jesus' name.
Amen. You can be seated. Thanks for standing. Appreciate all the songs tonight about His soon coming. I'm looking forward to His coming. And as we were singing those tonight, I was thinking about His coming, but I was also thinking about this message tonight. And I was just kind of thinking about that as we were singing tonight about, you know, I made a commitment many years ago, and I don't have any delusions of grandeur about my great ability to keep it. By the grace of God, the mercy of God, I hope that I keep it until He comes back. And that is that when He returns, if He returns in my lifetime, I want Him to find me serving Him in His body, which is His church. And so I made a commitment a long time ago. And again, by the grace and mercy of God, I'll be able to keep it. I don't want to be so arrogant as to say I'm just going to do it. But by His grace and mercy and help and strength, I hope to do it. And that is, I want to be serving Him in His church when He returns. I committed a long time ago to the fact that you can offend me. You may hurt my feelings. You may make me mad, even as hard as that is to do. You might even make me mad. But I'm not giving up my church. And I'm not going to quit serving God in His church because of what someone does to me. I'm just not going to do it. And I made that commitment a long time ago. So far, by the grace and mercy of God, 47 years, I've managed to manage that. And that's because no one's ever hurt my feelings in 40-some years or offended me or made me angry in 40-some years. No, that's not true. But I hope to keep that. And one of the reasons why, well, a lot of reasons why I hope to keep that, but one of them that's applicable tonight is this, is there's no downside to being saved, all right? But for lack of a better term, one of the one of the things about being saved for a long time and serving God for a long time in His church is you have the opportunity, or really the disappointment, I guess, to see people who used to serve, you know, who used to be in church and who used to live for the Lord. You know, I've pastored three churches too. We started, and in every one of those churches, I could sit here tonight and name people who used to be so faithful, who used to serve God, who lived for Him, and now they're not. You know, I can look around this building. I can look around the buildings we had in the other two churches. And I could point to things and say, Brother so-and-so did that. He's not in church anymore. You know, Sister so-and-so did that. They're not serving God anymore. Isn't that a heartbreak? Yes. When when it happens, when you look around and see a testimony to people's service who are no longer serving the Lord. There were people who were instrumental in my wife and I's life when she first got saved and I got my heart right when we got in church, who were instrumental in our lives. I could say, now God gets the glory, but humanly speaking, I could say that we might not be here had they not played such an instrumental part of my life. Now, as I'm sitting there thinking tonight, Lord brought several of them to mind, or a couple of them to mind, that aren't in church anymore. They're not serving the Lord anymore. One of them who had a big impact on our life, they're no longer married, and he ended up, last I heard of him, was in some kind of cult. I'm not talking about Jehovah's Witnesses. I'm talking about some type of strange, bizarre cult that he was involved in. There were several others that we knew that had a huge impact on our life, and they're divorced and split up and a mess, and they're not in church anymore. Once you get out of church, it's a fast road down. And so I think about those people oftentimes. And if nothing else, I don't rejoice over that, but I try to let it motivate me. I don't want to be that person. I don't want to be the one years from now somebody's talking about, remember when Brother Merrick used to be in church, and man, he pastored a church, and now he's not even serving God. Come on, I don't want to be that. I don't want to be that person. I've known preachers who are friends of mine who are not serving God anymore. Their family's a mess. They're divorced and just an absolute disaster. And I don't want to go that route. And so when the Lord comes back, I want him to find me serving him in his house if he comes back during my lifetime. And if he takes me home before then, I want to go serving him in his house. Amen. I don't want to go any other way. And so we need to constantly be mindful of that. There's not a person in this room that couldn't go the same route.
That's right.
That couldn't go in the same direction if we're not careful. I don't think we have to be fearful of that, because I think we can do some things to maintain and protect ourselves, but we don't ever want to forget that that could be us. So when I say those things, and I don't mean it to look down on them, I mean it from the sense that I don't want to be that way. I don't want to be that person. Amen? Don't want to go that route. So we've been in this book because of our theme this year of the church, which is his body, and members in particular, because this is what we consider one of the model churches in the New Testament, who was dealing with great persecution. They were a church of great faith. They were a church that had great fellowship one with another. And I'm not going to re-preach the whole book tonight, but we've seen these things as we've gone through it. And the closing verses of the letter, where we've been the last 2 weeks, and now this, the third week, Paul wanted to end with an important concern. And that concern we saw was at the end of verse 13. And be at peace among yourselves. And we saw when we started this last section that Paul was warning about the persecution from without, how they were to stand up against that and allow that to destroy their church. And then in verse 13, Paul says, and I beseech you, brethren, and then he launches into this idea of to be concerned about not just pressure from without, but pressure from within as well. And we said already that the pressure from within is the most dangerous kind. And Paul knew that regardless of the horrendous persecution they were dealing with, that they were enduring, and that no outside emperor, no king, no government, no persecutor could destroy the church at Thessalonica. That could only be done by them. That could only be done when they forgot about outside pressure. And if they allowed the devil, the word we used was wedge, if they allowed the devil to drive a wedge within their church, that is the one thing that could destroy the church at Thessalonica. And it's the only thing that could destroy Calvary Baptist Church as well. No king or government or power can destroy the church. This is the Lord's church. Only the Lord's people can destroy it. And so Paul closes the book with three areas of concern. We've already saw two of them. The first of them is in verses 12 and 13 concerning their relationship with their pastor. We talked about that. Know the pastor. Then last time we talked about their relationship with their fellow members in verses 14 and 15, that they should know one another. As church members, we need to know each other and be aware of one another. We saw that last time. Now tonight we're going to see concerning their relationship with God. And what I mean by that is how that relationship will affect how they respond whenever the devil attempts to drive a wedge. If we know the Lord and we're right with him, there's a certain way we ought to respond when the devil tries to drive a wedge in our relationship with a pastor or with a member or a teacher or one another or our church. And so he's going to deal with those in verses 16 through 23. So we're going to see tonight Paul's closing words on maintaining peace, and he's going to point out seven things that need to be present, seven things connected to our relationship with God that we need to be aware of, or we need to make sure is right in our life if we're going to maintain peace. And I really hope that we tune in tonight and pay attention to this, because it's so vital. It really is. I don't want to be one of those people. I don't want to be that church that used to be. I don't want to be any of that. I want to be what God has us to be. And it's something that we have to strive for and work for and work toward. Now, there's nothing at all difficult in these verses. They're going to be pretty simple. I would have to work very hard to complicate these verses. You got to work pretty hard to complicate rejoice evermore. You got to work pretty hard to complicate pray without ceasing. And so these are pretty simple things, but they're things that we need to be aware of. All right? So if we're all together, say amen. First thing I want you to notice tonight is this. To maintain peace among ourselves, we have to have a right attitude. A right attitude. And that attitude is in verse 16. Rejoice evermore. Rejoicing is an attitude, is it not? And so if we're going to maintain peace in the context of this, then we have to rejoice or take the position or attitude that we're going to rejoice evermore. Now, it should go without saying that rejoice evermore doesn't mean that we're going to rejoice continually, that every moment of every day we're rejoicing. That certainly isn't what it means. But it does mean that this is a spiritual attitude or a spiritual mentality that we have to have if we're going to possess peace among ourselves. Both of these words are pretty simple words. They mean just what you might imagine they mean. Rejoice means to be glad. It means to enjoy, to experience joy, to experience happiness, or to enjoy things. That's what the word rejoice means. Evermore means perpetually, means always, at all times, on all occasions, that we should rejoice, that we should experience some measure of happiness on a perpetual basis. That's the way we should be a joyful people. We should be a joyful church. Amen. There should be the presence of joy when visitors come in among us. There should be some sense that we, you know, at least kind of like each other, and there's some joy and present. We love the Lord. There should be some of that present. Now, we can define the word and do define the word rejoice simply as happy, but it goes a little bit deeper than that, because it's just not happiness that we gin up within ourselves. It's something that comes forth, as so many things are, to save life. It's something that comes forth from a work of the Spirit within us. Our joy should be based on the work of the Spirit of God within us. There's nothing joyful. No, I shouldn't say nothing. There's not much joyful about this old world. There's not much joyful about us as lost people. But as saved people and dwelt by the Spirit of God, He brings a certain amount of joy. Rejoicing is a spiritual thing. We're not talking about happiness like the world defines it, but rejoicing, a deep sense of abiding joy, is a spiritual thing. Look, if you will, over in Romans chapter 14. We're going to do a little more turning tonight. Romans 14. Rejoice evermore. If we're going to maintain peace, we have to have an attitude, a right attitude. And that attitude is an attitude of rejoicing. Romans chapter 14, verse 17. It says, "For the kingdom of God is not meat or drink, but righteousness and peace and what? Joy," notice what it says, "in the Holy Ghost." When you get saved, when you become a part of His kingdom, you're indwelt by the Spirit of God. And with that Spirit comes the ability to rejoice evermore, to rejoice in Him. Look from there, if you will, over to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5 says this in verse 22, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love and what? Joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith." So one of the fruits of the Spirit, one of the evidences of the Spirit, is our ability to rejoice, our ability to possess and to have joy. So the Spirit of God will lead and help us rejoice in that which we've received. Come on, we've received a lot when we got saved. Amen. And the Spirit of God will help us to rejoice in what we receive. And as we sing about the coming of the Lord tonight and other issues and other things in our life, the Spirit of God will help us to rejoice in that in which we have hope. And so if nothing else, we can rejoice in what we've gotten and what we're going to get. And so the Spirit of God, and you know, tonight, one of the things that would help us, and I could just stop right here maybe and just make that point. One of the things that would help us in life, dealing with hurt feelings and offenses and other things more than anything else, if we would just learn to rejoice in what we've already got and what we're going to get. Amen. And rejoice in those things. And so the Spirit of God will certainly help us to do that. Now, We can always, this is true, isn't it? We can always find something to be angry about. We can always find something, we can always find some reason to be upset. We can always find some reason to be offended. We can always find some reason to be hurt, something to be hurt about. But we're not called to mourn evermore. We're called to rejoice evermore. We're not called to be offended evermore, or to be hurt evermore, or to be angry evermore. We're called to rejoice evermore. Now, that doesn't mean we're not going to have problems. Now, again, this is simple stuff. It's hard to make complicated. Doesn't mean that we're not going to have problems, and it doesn't mean we're going to be dealing with trying circumstances. Doesn't mean we may not have some relationship issues in our life. That doesn't mean any of that. But the effect of our rejoicing, but the rejoicing that the Spirit of God brings should have some effect on those challenges, and some should have some effect on our relationships that we find ourselves in. But it does mean this, that a child of God, even in the midst of the worst of circumstances, even in the midst of being done wrong, and sometimes even in the worst of ways, we can find things to rejoice over. Come on, this is the attitude of this. How do you maintain peace? Well, you maintain peace when nobody hurts my feelings. No, you maintain peace when you find reasons to rejoice in the midst of hurt feelings. You maintain peace when you find reasons to rejoice in the midst of the fact that someone has done you wrong. In the midst of the fact that someone has made you angry, you find reasons to rejoice rather than deciding, here's what I'm going to do. My attitude is going to be one of anger. My attitude is going to be one of bitterness. My anger is going to be one of retribution. No, my attitude is going to be, you know what? They may have hurt me. They may have offended me. They may have made me angry. We can make the case whether it was right or wrong, but I am going to choose to rejoice over what I've received and what I'm going to receive. I'm going to rejoice. I'm going to choose, make the decision to rejoice rather than to be angry. You know, we can certainly find plenty of things to rejoice over. Acts chapter 8, look there if you will. You could name some of these yourself, and I'm not going to go through a huge list. But the next time somebody makes you angry or hurts your feelings, you poor little thing, choose to rejoice. Make the decision, I am going to rejoice. Acts chapter 8, this should be a no-brainer here in Acts chapter 8. You can certainly choose to rejoice over your salvation. Acts chapter 8 and verse 39. Remember this Ethiopian guy in verse 39? After he was saved and he was baptized, it says in verse 39, when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way, what? Rejoicing. Hey, do you remember when you were this guy? Remember when you're just excited about being saved, and remember when you got saved, you were just rejoicing in your salvation and rejoicing in being saved. Nobody hurt my feelings. Nobody could have made me angry. Nobody could have got me upset because I was just so excited that I wasn't going to hell anymore. Now my sins had been removed. My condemnation had been removed. And you'd have had to work pretty hard to have offended me at that point because I was just excited and rejoicing in being saved. Isn't it a shame that we sometimes forget that we were once that guy? That is something how we can rejoice and how in our salvation we can give testimony of our salvation. We can rejoice in the fact our sins are forgiven, and we can rejoice on the fact that our condemnation's been removed. We can be thankful that we can rejoice in the fact that he's coming back one day and he's preparing us a place, and where he is, we're going to be also. And we rejoice in all of that. And then somebody in the church hurts my feelings and we throw it all away. We need to have an attitude of rejoicing. Hey, don't do it for real. Give it your best shot. All right. Offend me if you want to, but I'm going to rejoice in my salvation and what Christ has done in my life. I'm not going to let somebody rob me. Don't ever, ever. I used to preach this to the future leaders back when they used to be teenagers. Don't ever let anyone have that much power over your saved life to rob you of your rejoicing over salvation. We can rejoice just in being saved. How do we go? How does someone go from rejoicing and praising God for our salvation to being hurt in an instant? We need to rejoice. Choose an attitude of rejoicing. You're not going to run me off because I'm going to rejoice. I'm going to choose to rejoice. We can rejoice not only in our salvation, but we can just rejoice in Him and the fact that we know Him and the fact that He loves us. Look over in Psalm chapter 32, or the 32nd Psalm, I should say. Psalm 32. Psalm 32. We can just rejoice in knowing Him. It's a blessing to just to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And to know that He commended His love toward us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He bore my offense. Who am I to be offended over something you've done when Jesus bore my offense? And we ought to rejoice in just the fact we know Him. You know, there's a lot of people in this world don't know Him, and it shows. But we know Him. In Psalm 32 and verse 11, look what it says. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright. Joy in the Lord. The fact that we know Him. And the more time we spend in this book, the more time we spend in prayer, the more we can rejoice just over the fact. Come on, how long has it been since you just had a plain old, good old fashioned shouting fit? Because you've read something in God's Word and He spoke to your heart and you think, man, it is just so good to know Him. God showed me something in His Word today. That is not worth giving up because of some hurt feeling. Rejoice in the fact that we know Him and that He loves us. We can rejoice in His love for us. We ought to rejoice in it. It's an attitude, isn't it? I'm going to have the attitude that I'm going to rejoice in my Savior. We can rejoice in one another in the local church. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I won't go too much farther here because we could go on and on. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We can rejoice. We can choose to rejoice in one another. And we should rejoice in one another. You know, I was talking about compliments this morning. You know, and the fact that you shouldn't put too much emphasis in what people think of your saved life. Because we're oftentimes very poor judges of those things. And so I was talking about compliments. And when it comes to one another, we constantly talk, oh, I love my church family. I love my church family. I love you. I love my brothers and sisters. I love all these people. And the first time somebody hurts me, I throw it all out the window. But we ought to learn to rejoice, truly rejoice in one another. Listen, our church means a lot to me. Our fellowship means a lot to me. We need each other. Or I need you at least. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we ought to have this attitude of rejoicing in one another. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 26 says, whether one member suffer, all members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all members what? Rejoice with it. We ought to rejoice in what God's doing in other people's lives and what God's doing in our life and what God's doing in one another's life. We ought to choose to have an attitude of rejoicing in each other and in one another. Remember when you first got in church? You thought, man, this is like the millennial kingdom right here, and just rejoiced in it. What happens to us? Well, we sometimes lose that. We need to choose to rejoice. We need to rejoice in one another. And there are others beside me who love the Lord and who want to serve Him. How important is that getting to be in the day and time that we live in? That there are other people going the same direction who want to serve Him as they want to see. And not only that, besides that, because we rejoice in one another within the local church, because of that, rejoicing one another, no matter what I'm going through, no matter how difficult things are, I can rejoice in the fact that there are those who will be there for me. Philippians chapter 4. Life can be tough. But when we rejoice in one another, we can rejoice in the fact, hey, there are people that will be there for me. That I'm not going to have to endure this by myself. But people will be there for me. We ought to rejoice in that, have that attitude. You see, listen, when we allow the devil to drive a wedge and drive us out of our church, we go out on our own. Amen. And that is a bad place to be. Amen. Philippians chapter 4, look in verse 10, where it says this, Paul writing about the church, he said, I rejoice in the Lord greatly now that at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, but I've learned whatsoever state I am in, the birth to be content. Paul's rejoicing over the fact that while he suffered want, the churches were there for him. And so we need to rejoice, amen, in one another. And the fact that we don't have to face life alone. We don't have to face challenges alone. We don't have to endure sickness and other trials alone. We have brothers and sisters in Christ that we can rejoice in. And we don't ever want to give that up, amen. We don't ever want to give that up. We can rejoice that regardless of what's going on, Christ is still preached. Remember what Paul said in Philippians chapter 1 and verses 12 through 8 when he talked about those who preach Christ in contention. And Paul says, regardless of what they do to me, I'm going to rejoice in the fact that the Word of God and Christ is still being preached. We can rejoice that there's a church and churches still, not just ours, but churches that are still preaching God's word. Why would I forsake that over some hurt feeling or supposed offense? We can still rejoice in all the other blessings God has given us. Look in Deuteronomy. We'll move on to another point. Deuteronomy chapter 12. I think you're getting the idea. We need to have an attitude of rejoicing. We can still rejoice in all the other blessings God has given us. Before we get hurt or offended or angry or bent out of whack about something and give up so much, we ought to have an attitude. You know, man, God has been so good to me. And he has blessed me in so many ways. In Deuteronomy chapter 12, talking about the tabernacle, look what it says in verse 6, the Lord's instruction here. He gives the information about the tabernacle, and in verse 6 it says, "And thither ye shall bring your burnt offerings, and your sacrifices, and your tithes, and your heave offerings of your hand, and your vows, and your freewill offerings, and your firstlings of your herd, and of your flocks. And there ye shall eat before the Lord your God, and ye shall rejoice in all that ye put your hand unto, ye and your households, wherein thy God hath blessed thee." The house of God ought to be a place where we rejoice in all that we put our hand to, and all that God has done for us, and all that God has blessed us with. Man, we need to have an attitude of rejoicing. Your feelings are going to get hurt. You're going to get offended. Somebody's going to make you angry. You can't put 40-some households in a small building like this of a bunch of saved sinners, mix in kids and wives and husbands and different backgrounds, and some of you are a little weird, you know, you can't mix all that together, and somebody not get hurt or offended at some point. So what am I going to do about that? Well, I don't know what you're going to do, but I'm going to rejoice. I'm going to rejoice in my salvation. I'm going to rejoice in what God has done in my life. I'm going to rejoice in God's blessings in my life. And I'm going to rejoice in the fact that we have one another. And I know that if I have a problem, a serious problem or trial, I am not alone. And I'm going to rejoice in that. You can do what you want to do, but I'm going to rejoice. In any circumstances, trial or personal issue, there are plenty of things to rejoice in. Just a matter of whether or not we do it or not. You know, rejoicing in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 6, that rejoice is emphatic. Paul's not saying, hey, this would be a help to you. Paul's saying, rejoice. It's the idea is to make the decision to rejoice. Look in Psalm 9. Psalm 9. I told you, more turning night. This is absolutely a choice. I can focus on the hurt. I can focus on the anger. I can focus on how I was treated. I was focused on how I wasn't treated. I can focus on a whole lot of things. But I need to make the choice to have an attitude of rejoicing. Because it is a choice. Which one I lay in my bed at night and focus on is a choice. I can choose to sit in my bed at night and agonize and replay everything that happened. Or I can say, you know what, I'm not letting the devil get the victory here. I'm going to focus on what God has done in my life and how God has blessed me. Psalm 9, look what it says in verse 1. It says, "I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will show forth all thy marvelous works. I will be what? Glad. And I will rejoice in thee. I will sing thy praise to thy name, O thou most high." It is absolutely a choice as to what I'm going to do. I can have an attitude of rejoicing, or I can have an attitude of self-pity. Amen? So if we're going to maintain peace, Paul said we need to have an attitude of rejoicing. In order to be at peace among yourselves, we have to choose to rejoice evermore. We have so much to be thankful for. And we have so much to rejoice over. As individuals, as families, as churches, as a church. But it's crazy how quickly people will give up all that for anger and bitterness and hurt feelings and offense and the like. How quickly we forget everything that we have that we have because someone said something to me that hurt my feelings. And how quickly I sacrifice all that I've rejoiced over. It's sad, isn't it? When you see, and we're church family tonight, so I'm just being straightforward with you. I told you, this is those family messages as we end the book and our theme. And it's sad when you hear people over the years give testimony about how amazing the church is and how much they love everybody. And then we sacrifice it all because of some almost always petty thing. Man, don't ever let that happen to you. We need to have an attitude of rejoicing. I'm not going to let, as I said before, I'm not going to let anybody have that much power to rob me of that. And I'm not going to ruin my joy by taking up someone else's hurt or offenses either. I'm just going to rejoice in what God has done. Then secondly, if we're going to maintain peace among ourselves, we not only have to have an attitude of rejoicing, but we also have a right dependence, a right dependence. Look what it says in verse 17. Have hope, because the first two are the longest. The others go pretty quick. We have to have a right sense or attitude of dependence in verse 17, where it says, pray without ceasing. How do we maintain peace among ourselves in verse 13? Well, we have to adopt an attitude of rejoicing. I'm going to rejoice. That's all there is to it. I'm going to rejoice. But then secondly, we have to have a dependence, a right dependence on God, which is this idea of pray without ceasing. Prayer is dependence, is it not? It's a demonstration of dependence. So he says, pray without ceasing. This verse goes with verse 16. You're not going to rejoice evermore if you're not praying without ceasing. Because the two definitely do go together. And like with rejoicing, to pray unending would be impossible. So that's not what Paul's saying. The idea is to pray incessantly, to pray unceasingly. At all times, for everything, in every circumstance, pray. Every time my feeling gets hurt, what should I do? Pray. Well, you forgot one. Rejoice evermore and pray. Every time someone makes me angry, what should I do? Pray. Every time my feelings hurt, pray. Every time someone offends me, pray. Pray without ceasing if we're going to maintain peace. When he talks about pray without ceasing, it's the same thing Jesus meant in Luke 18. Look over there if you will. In Luke 18. Luke 18, 1. I'll just go ahead and read it. And Jesus spake a parable unto them to this end, that man ought always to pray and not to what? Faint. Don't let some offense cause you to faint. Pray. Don't let some assault on peace within our church. Don't let some wedge cause us to faint. Pray. Pray evermore. Pray, pray, pray. Prayer is certainly an important part of this idea of maintaining peace among ourselves. Rather than allowing the devil to get an advantage and hinder my peace with others in the church, I'm going to pray and I'm going to pray. Now listen, are y'all listening? Simple stuff. I'm going to pray and I'm going to pray and I'm going to pray, Brother Sam, before I act. Before I respond, before I make a decision, before I speak, I'm going to pray and I'm going to pray and I'm going to pray. Do you know how much this would help deal with problems within a church and a lack of peace? If we would just stop and pray. I'm not talking about this. I'm not talking about, well, I've prayed about it. And so now I'm going to go do what my flesh wanted to do anyway. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about genuinely praying and praying until you get leadership from the Lord as to what you should do. Lord, my feelings have been hurt. What should I do? And I'm not going to respond until I get clear direction from you as to what I should do. This made me angry, but I'm not going to respond until I get clear direction from you as to what you would have me do. I'm not going to get in the flesh and respond. I'm going to wait. Whenever I do, you know, instead of just responding, we should always, always pray. Do you know what happens in 40 some years, maybe once I've been offended. More than that, but you know what happens when something like it happens? You know what happens when I get hurt? And I'm fairly hard to hurt. Doesn't mean it can't be hurt, but you know what? Every time that I've been hurt or offended or made angry, you know what happens? And I'm just going to ruin it for you. You know what happens when I pray and pray and pray and pray? You know what almost ultimately always happens? You know what God says? Let go. Yeah. Just let it go. That's so disappointing. I've never had God give me the clearance to tear into him. Just let him have it. Tell him what you think. You got every right to do so. You know what you ought to do? Lord's never once told me, just quit. That's what you should do. Just quit. You've been hurt beyond repair. Just quit. No, almost every time I pray about it, the response is almost always the same thing. God comes along and says, what are you doing? Just let it go. Let it go. So we ought to pray without ceasing. This would go a long way toward maintaining peace in our life. Before we react, pray. Look over in Psalm 139. when I'm hurt or offended or angry, before I quit my church, destroy some relationship, ruin my testimony, give up everything I've praised God for the last umpteen years, walk away from the church that I've invested so much in, before I do that, I need to pray and pray and pray and not do anything until God tells me what to do. And I'm just telling you that 99.99% of the time, the Lord's going to tell you, just let it go. Amen. Let it go. If nothing else, before you react, before we react, we should also pray this. In Psalm 139, verse 23, where it says this, search me. You see that, verse 23? Search me, O God, and know my heart, and try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way where? In me. So when someone hurts my feelings or offends me in the interest of maintaining peace, I need to pray and pray and pray. God, I'm not going to react. I'm not going to respond. Oh, my flesh wants to, but I'm not going to do it because I'm not going to do anything until you give me the leadership to do so. And by the way, Lord, search me. Because it might just be that I had some part in this. It might just be that I did something. It might just be that I may not have had anything to do with this, but it might just be that I have offended someone else. Search me. Now, I know that every time you've been offended, that's the first thing we all do. First thing we all do is say, Lord, just search me. See if there's anything wrong with me. Because we know there's nothing wrong with us. It's always the other guy. But we ought to pray and pray and pray before we respond. How do you keep peace in the church? You pray evermore without ceasing. You pray and pray and pray. And then you hope that in among us that we're mature enough that when our feelings are hurt, we say, you know what? I'm not going to react. I'm not going to respond until I've prayed about this. No, I don't mean I've just some flippant prayer. I mean, I got on my knees and I'm praying about what I'm going to do. And most of the time, God's going to tell you, grow up and let it go. That's what he's going to tell you most of the time. And if nothing else, we ought to also pray, Lord, while we're at it, while we're talking about offenses and hurt feelings, search me. See if I've done anything wrong. Because the only thing that's worse than when God says, let it go, is when God says, let it go, and, oh, by the way, while we're on this subject, I've got an issue with you. Pray and pray and pray. Amen? If we're going to maintain peace. God will never, I'm not talking about serious doctrinal error, doctrinal deviation. Come on, we're talking about petty stuff, which is what it almost always is. God's not going to lead you to leave your church over a petty offense. He's just not going to do it. And so we need to pray and pray and pray and pray. Prayer always tends to have an effect toward peace. Amen. Certainly does. You know why? Because God speaks to us in prayer. That's what I meant by earlier. When you're praying, if you've got a bone to pick with somebody, you've got a beef with somebody, somebody's offended you, and you start praying about that, I'll guarantee you God's going to speak to you. He's going to speak to you about your heart. He's going to speak to you about your attitude. He's going to speak to you maybe about your pride. He's going to speak to you about a whole lot of things. God speaks to us in prayer. And he's certainly going to say something. He's capable of telling me when I'm being foolish or petty or proud. God's got the ability to do that in prayer. Not only that, but prayer also stirs fellowship with God, doesn't it? Which stirs fellowship with one another. And prayer is a defense. It's a defense to keep me from reacting in a way that would be harmful. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 41, Jesus said, don't fail to pray because prayer keeps us from the time or day of temptation. It keeps us from being tempted to do something foolish. If we just pray. It's hard to get up from sincere, genuine prayer, Brother Mason, and then go out and say something horribly evil about my brother who's made me angry. So Paul says, if we're going to maintain peace among ourselves, we need to have an attitude of rejoicing. I'm not going to let you rob me of my joy. I'm going to rejoice. And I need to pray without ceasing. And if I get hurt or offended, I'm not doing anything until I've prayed and I've prayed and I've prayed and I've got clear direction from God, which is usually going to be let it go. And while I'm at it, I'm going to say, God, is there someone I have hurt? Is there some offense I need to look at? Did I have some part in this? Because if I did, I want to get it right. Amen? So, thirdly, everybody still here? Thirdly, told you nothing deep or complicated. Thirdly, to maintain peace, we need to practice acceptance. We need to practice acceptance. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18, where it says, in everything, give thanks. This all, not just this verse, but all of this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. This sin-cursed world, we live in a sin-cursed world. Newsflash there. We live in a sin-cursed world, and we're in sin-cursed bodies. And we have sin-cursed attitudes a lot of times, and sin-cursed thinking. And we serve God in a church made of a bunch of saved sinners. That's where we're at. And there are going to be trials. There are going to be challenges. There are going to be problems. There are going to be relationship issues and hurt feelings and offenses are going to happen. I said this last week, I think. It's unrealistic to think that you're going to join a church and no one's ever going to hurt your feelings. It's unrealistic. There's no place on earth that's true. None whatsoever. You can't even accomplish it in your own family. How do you expect it to accomplish it among 40 households of saved sinners? So it's going to happen. It's going to take place. But Paul says this. Paul didn't say to give thanks for all things, but he said rather to give thanks in all things. And this goes along much with rejoicing, so I won't belabor it too much, but like rejoicing evermore, we can find reasons in everything to give thanks. In every situation, we can find reasons to give thanks. It's an attitude, once again. In the midst of challenges, we can give thanks for the wisdom of God that got me through it. We can give thanks that I didn't make a mess out of everything because of God's direction and leadership. You know, we can be thankful that for all the things I mentioned under rejoicing, our salvation and so forth, but in the context of peace among us, in the midst of personal issues and challenges, we should never forget what we have been so many times thankful for. One another. Did you hear what I said? We can be thankful for everything I mentioned that to rejoice evermore and more, but in the context of peace among us, we should always remember to be thankful for that which we have for so long and so many times been thankful for, which is one another. It breaks my heart. And if you've been saved any time, it should you as well. But it breaks my heart when I see some of God's people who have given testimony after testimony of how thankful they are for their church, how thankful they are for their church family, for their pastor, for their teacher, for their members, for their influence, and then over some petty thing, surrender it all. Just toss it aside after so many testimonies of how thankful they are. Isn't it a shame how quickly we can forget what we have been so thankful for so long? In the midst of hurt feelings and anger and other things, there are things to be thankful for. This hurt feeling doesn't characterize my life. Doesn't characterize my church experience. It doesn't paint the entirety of my relationship with people. How do you go from praising God and thanking Him for something or someone to suddenly giving it all up and this great loss of peace? To maintain peace, there must be an acceptance. I'm going to have problems. Amen. And you're going to have trials, and there's going to be struggles, and I may even have hurt feelings at some point. Hopefully not on purpose, but I'm going to have hurt feelings. Listen, we're good at hurting people's feelings, not even meaning to. So I may have hurt feelings, but I'm going to accept that this is a part of this life living among saved sinners. And I refuse to cease to be thankful for all that God has used to bless me in my life. And I refuse to be thankful for how the people of my church have blessed me because I got my nose out of joint over something. I'm just not going to do it. Y'all with me? I haven't offended you, have I? We need to have this attitude of thankfulness, and I'm going to be thankful in all things. And then fourthly, quickly, like I said, nothing difficult. Fourthly, to maintain peace, there must be submission. In verse 19, quench not the Spirit. This is all in context of peace among yourselves. He says, quench not the Spirit. You know what the word quench means? To quench the Spirit is when we refuse to submit to His leadership, when we refuse to submit to His admonishment, when we refuse to submit to His correction, when we refuse to submit to His direction, we refuse to listen to Him. Peace among us is always in danger when we're quenching the Spirit about something in our own life. When I'm quenching the Spirit about something in my own personal life, my peace with my fellow church members is in danger because there's something wrong in my life that I'm refusing to get right. You with me? But not only that, when we're quenching the Spirit about our part in some personal issue with someone, when we're quenching the Spirit about our personal issue with some family or the pastor or someone in the church, when we're quenching the Spirit, when the Spirit of God is telling us that we had a part in this, when we're quenching the Spirit of God, when He's telling us, let it go, let it go, let it go, and we refuse to do it, we're in danger of destroying peace and our walk with Him. There's got to be a submission to the Spirit of God. Remember what I said a minute ago? If you pray and ask God, He'll tell you what to do. Amen. I've never gone to God over any personal thing that God hadn't been very clear about what I should do. And almost every time it's grow up and let it go. Grow up and let it go is what God usually says. Well, if I quench the Spirit in all of that, I'm going to hinder peace in my life. And I'm going to hinder peace in the church. He will never lead us into bitterness. He'll never lead us into anger. He's never going to lead us into resentment or to retaliation or to some other fleshly response. He's never going to lead us into those things. What we don't like about His leadership and why we oftentimes quench it is because we may have convinced ourselves that someone else in the church is the problem and that I'm justified in my feelings, and He comes along and points out that I'm wrong, or He comes along and points out that I should let it go, or He comes along and points out that I should take the spiritual step and just forgive someone. There has to be submission. When the Spirit of God tells us what to do to maintain peace with everyone in the church, we just need, this is deep, and we could probably quit right here. We just need to listen to the Spirit of God. Well, I was offended by that. Well, I tell you what, just listen to the Spirit of God. Amen? Well, you don't understand. No, I do understand. Just listen to the Spirit of God. Well, I was really hurt. Okay, well, just listen to the Spirit of God. Well, they really made me mad. Get it, man. Listen to the Spirit of God. He's great at dealing with angry issues. Just listen to the Spirit of God. He'll tell you what to do. And you know what most of the time it's going to be? Grow up and let it go. That's what it's going to be. Just let it go. It's not worth it. Just let it go. You know what He's going to say? Think about the impact on your family if you deal with this wrongly. Think about the impact on your children if you deal with this wrongly. Think about what it may do to your marriage. Think of what it's going to do to all those people you've witnessed to. Think about what it's going to do to all those people who you've invited to church. Think of what it's going to do to all of that. He's great at reminding us of those things. To maintain peace with everyone in the church, just listen to the Spirit of God when the devil seeks to drive a wedge and just submit to His leadership. Verse 20. I could preach forever on all these, but we're not going to. Verse 20. Fifthly, to maintain peace, we need to practice obedience in verse 20. Despise not prophesying. Prophesying, in by the time we get to this point in the New Testament, refers to forthtelling. It refers to the preaching of God's word, the forthtelling of God's word. He says despise. The word despise means don't see of little value the preaching of God's word. Don't see it to be of no account. It's the opposite of chapter 2 and verse 13, since we're here, just flip over there, where it says, for this cause we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which ye heard of us, the preaching of God's word, you received it not as the word of men, but as in truth the word of God. It means to hear, and it means, when he talks about despise prophesying, it means to hear and see everything we have in the last three messages, for example, especially concerning the pastor or one another, our relationship with God, and still allow the devil to drive a wedge. To hear preaching about how we should respond in peace, to hear preaching about how we should allow the Spirit to lead, to hear preaching about how we should pray. And listen, every one of us in this room that's been saved for any length of time has heard countless messages about relationships and maintaining peace. Hey, about forgiveness, about what it means to forgive. We've all heard countless messages about bitterness, about anger. We've all heard messages about that. We've all heard messages about what happens when you get out of church and you get out of God's will. We've all heard messages about that. We've heard testimony and message after message after message about that. And then someone offends us, and we forget it all. We forget every message we've ever heard about forgiveness, every message we've ever heard about the danger of bitterness, every message we've ever heard about some person in the Bible who went down that road and ruined their life. Paul says, despise not the preaching of God's word when it comes to maintaining peace. The word despise doesn't mean to hate. It just means to forget its value. You know, this book will tell you what to do, won't it? Most of us in this room tonight have heard enough preaching that we know exactly how we ought to respond to hurt feelings. We know exactly how we ought to respond when somebody makes us angry. We know exactly what we ought to do when we have a beef someone. We know exactly what Matthew 18 says about how we should go to them and try to work it out. We know exactly. We've heard it all, haven't we? That's why I'm not preaching it again. He says if we're going to maintain peace, we must remember the preaching of God's word and what we've heard. Because it's so sad when you see somebody who has served the Lord for so long and all of a sudden the devil tries to drive a wedge and we forget everything that we've ever learned. When we're being tempted to place our peace in danger, think of what we've learned. Is this what I've learned? Is this what I've learned from God's word about how I should respond? Is this what I've learned from God's word about how I should do? Is this what I've learned out of God's word about how I should react? Is this what I've learned out of God's word about what I should do in this circumstance? Come on, those are questions we should ask ourselves. Is this what I've learned? Am I responding in the way the Bible says that I should respond? He says, despise not what we've heard. Don't do as so often happens and act like we've never learned anything and react in the flesh. Sixthly, before giving up your peace, verse 21, practice examination. Prove all things. Do the right thing, that which is good, but prove all things. You know what the word prove means? It means to try, to scrutinize, to inspect, to look over and consider carefully. I can make a short point out of this. Before succumbing to hurt feelings and surrendering my peace with my church family, examine what's wrong. Scrutinize the situation. Try and examine the circumstance. Was I truly hurt or damaged in any real way? Brother Ulger, you know, he kind of hurt my feelings this morning about that Zechariah comment. I was over my office, got a little teary-eyed, just thinking about it. It was worrying me so bad. So I had to ask myself, was I really hurt by it? It was a despicable comment, but was I really hurt by it? No, I wasn't really. Of course, I'm teasing, obviously, but I wasn't really hurt by it. It didn't hurt me. And sometimes when our feelings are hurt, before we surrender our peace, we need to ask ourselves, was I truly hurt in any kind of real way? Has this damaged me irreparably in my saved life? You know what the answer most of the time is going to be? No. Here's the other question. Was it my pride that was offended? Have I really been hurt, or is it my pride that's riled up? Is that the problem? Was I really hurt, or was it who did it to me? Did I try to deal with this issue biblically? Did I go to him and say, hey, we need to work this out. We need to talk about this. We need to sort this out. Or did I just quit and got angry and mad? Did I try to deal with it biblically? How is my own fellowship with God? Am I in the right place? Maybe it's where I am with the Lord that's causing this problem and why I'm so offended. Is there someone I'm not right with? Maybe that's the problem. Have I asked God to show me if I've played some part in this? Amen? I need to scrutinize things. And let me say this just in passing. We're almost done. I've said it a couple times. I'm going to say it one more time because this one always concerns me. Always examine a situation and scrutinize it before you pick up someone else's flag or someone else's offense. Because you're liable to end up getting crossways with your church and leaving it when you didn't really understand anything about it. It's so easy to get caught up in it, but scrutinize everything. If I'm hurt and offended, I need to examine it carefully. Why am I offended? Was I really hurt? Maybe it's my pride. Maybe it's the fact that I haven't been reading my Bible like I should be, and I'm not as close to God as I should be right now, and so this thing rubbed me the wrong way. Amen? Maybe there's a lot of stuff going on in my life I've let get to me, and because of that, this thing kind of pushed me over the edge, and now I'm angry. We should examine ourselves and ask God if maybe we've played some part in it. Now, do good, do the right thing. That's what he says, but always examine everything. And then lastly, we're done. to maintain peace among yourselves, maintain your testimony in verse 22. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Anytime we're hurt or offended or angry or someone does something to us, one of our first thoughts should be this: I'm going to maintain my testimony. I'm not going to do anything that even has the appearance of a wrong response. I'm not going to say anything evil about them. I'm not going to try to gather a following. I'm not going to talk to 1,000 people about what these people did to me. Nope, I'm going to take the moral high ground, the spiritual high ground. I'm not going to do anything that might give the appearance that everything they're saying is exactly true. Regardless of your hurt feelings, offenses, or anger, purpose that you're not going to do anything that even appears to harm your testimony before God and for others. Don't react. Don't retaliate. You don't always have to respond. Amen? Hold the spiritual high ground. Not so that you can lord it over them, but because it's right to be morally and spiritually right in these circumstances. This is all such deep and difficult stuff, isn't it? Very complicated things we talk. It's all very simple. And it's all stuff most of us have heard countless messages about over time. Isn't it true? Paul summarizes at the end of the book. Isn't it a shame when somebody gives up their church, ruins their walk with God, ruins their testimony, walks away from people who they form fellowships with and friendships with and churches they've invested in because of some hurt feeling? When they've heard countless messages about all this stuff. If we'll remember what we know, if we'll remember what we know of the pastor, if we'll remember what we know of one another, and if we'll consider God in these things that we've seen tonight, then notice what God will help us with in verse 23. If we'll do these things, look what it says, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. The God of peace will work among us. If we just remember these things. Never choose to give up your church family, your friends in church, your pastor, your teachers, your spiritual support over something petty. Remember what you know of the pastor. Remember what we know of one another. And remember these seven things that we ought to consider if our relationship with God is right, that we should consider to maintain peace. It takes work to maintain peace. My wife and I have been married 42 years. Of course, it's just kind of automatic because we love each other and everything's so great in our home that it's just peaceful. There's doves flying around the living room and glitter coming from the ceiling and unicorn goes through every once in a while. Just amazing. No, you have to strive to maintain peace in any relationship. Isn't that true? And it gets more complicated when you introduce 40 households. Made up of people from different backgrounds, different educational backgrounds, different likes, different dislikes. People who are completely different, some really different. And when you mix all those together, it gets more complicated. But it can be done because the God of peace can help us to maintain it. If we know the pastor, we know one another, and we remember these seven things that he mentions. Amen? And practice them. You can have peace in a church. Why don't you stand with me if you would?